You're only 12 years old? That's amazing. Wow. I guess she has what they call stage presence, right? That was really exceptional. And quick note, everyone that's driving a Volkswagen, you'll be allowed to leave the service early. So that no one will pass judgment upon you. I was like, oh, Lord, thank you. I drive a Nissan. I was like, ooh, I'd have been in big trouble. Wow. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Always good to be with the body of Christ whenever that opportunity is present. But especially it's good to be with the body of Christ here in Malta. Thank you for Pastor David, his family, and the leadership in this church, and every single precious body member here. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their faith. We ask that you would encourage our faith this morning, strengthen us in our faith, deepen and develop our faith. And together, may we just see you more clearly and exalt you in our hearts and minds. And we think of your promise, if you said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And we need that, Lord. We need to see you high and lifted up. And then we are indeed drawn to you. And oftentimes, no matter what we face, no matter what our deepest prayer requests might be, no matter what our greatest needs are, when we see you, it just seems to meet all of those needs and more. Bless these thoughts that we'll share now, and again, deeply encourage our hearts through them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we've been talking a lot about the grace of God this weekend. And I'd like you to consider with me this morning how grace is so much more hopeful than any despair you may ever experience or face in your life. I mean, have you ever reached a point or a place in your journey where the challenge is just too overwhelming? I think a lot of believers, you know, they don't want to admit such a thing. They're fearful that maybe that's not consistent with a faith that's grounded in who Christ is, or maybe it sounds too weak. But in all reality and in all honesty, probably many of us have reached that point in our lives. Maybe it's the relationship that's just too broken, or the situation that's too impossible. No matter how many different ways we look to approach it, it's just too overwhelming. Or maybe just the pain, and whatever has brought that pain into our lives, it's just too much, too great. There was a man named David Flood. I want to read you his story. He reached that point. And he was a missionary, he and his wife, in 1921. Their names were David and Svea Flood. They were from Sweden. They went with their two-year-old son to the heart of Africa, to what was called at that time the Belgian Congo. They met up with another missionary couple when they got there, and the four of them decided to take the gospel to a remote area where people had never heard about Jesus. Unfortunately, when they arrived, the chief of the tribe would not let them live in the village. They were forced to live about a mile away, and their only contact with anyone from the village was a young boy whom the chief allowed to come and sell them food. Well, his wife, or both of them actually, they ended up leading that young boy to faith in Christ. But that was their only progress. They never had contact with anyone else from the village. Eventually, the other couple they were with contracted malaria and left. The Floods were on their own. Soon, his wife, Svea, who was pregnant, also contracted malaria. She died several days after giving birth. Her husband dug a crude grave buried his 27-year-old wife, then went back to the main mission station. He gave his newborn baby girl to the missionaries there and said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby." And listen to this next statement. "God has ruined my life." He took his son and left. Missionaries adopted his baby daughter, brought her back to the United States to raise her. What a story. I mean, at that point in the story, you can't help but wonder how a man who had faith in his heart would respond this way. And you and I, maybe we've never had to deal with disappointment quite like that, but maybe like him, you've had as much as you can deal with, as long as you can deal with. And eventually, maybe like him, the pain is too much, too great, too overwhelming. But I want you to think about this morning. What if this was actually just the middle of his story and not the end? Because sometimes, just like reading a book or sometimes watching a movie, you might get right in the thick of it, right in the middle of it. It might look pretty desperate, might look pretty hopeless. The tendency maybe sometimes is to say, well, you know, I'll stop right here. I'll stop watching. This is not going to have a good ending. But what if it's just the middle? What if where you are today and where I am at today is not the end, but it's just one of those chapters that's leading up to the end? When God is the author of your story, and if you know Christ, He is, then you can trust that His grace will have the final word. And that's important for us to remember, because God's grace can redeem anything. No matter how desperate it becomes, and no matter how hopeless it looks, Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that the author of our story, the one directing our lives, and by the way, He is doing that. If you're trusting Him and you've asked Him to do so, He's directing your life. He can order your steps. He can give you His thoughts. I mean, right down to the particulars. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said to them, "I don't want you to be unwise, but I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is. I want you to walk circumspectly," in Ephesians chapter 5, which means accurately, precisely. How can you do that without learning to live by every single word that comes forth out of the mouth of God? But that's how God would have us live. Not unwise, not groping our way through the darkness of this world, but understanding and knowing what the will of God is in our lives, personally, individually. God can be trusted. And He's got a good ending for every one of our lives, no matter how bad the chapter we're currently reading might seem to be. Honestly, you got to think this way, because that's a biblical way of thinking. It's the promise of grace. But I understand. Let's be honest. I mean, we've all had those moments where we've gone through our worst imaginable trial, and somebody might come up, and almost in a casual, nonchalant kind of way, they just kind of pat us on the back and say, "Well, don't you worry now, because you know God works all things together for the good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose." And you kind of want to look at him and say, yes, I know. I know. I'm familiar with that passage. Heard it hundreds of times. Committed it to memory years ago. But it's not really helping me right now. Not thinking that way at the moment. And that's difficult when you're the one who's hurting. Maybe it's different when you know someone who's hurting and you go to them and you share Romans 8:28 with them. But when you're the one who's hurting, it's different. When you're the one whose health is failing, it can be different. When it's your marriage that's falling apart, it's different. When it's your child that's doing the struggling, that's hard. And when it's your job that's been eliminated, when the pain, your pain, not somebody else's, but your pain is too much, you can begin to see how, well, the idea that God's grace can work out everything for the good can almost seem offensive to you. Now, I know that this might sound a little radical. You might be saying, how could you speak this way? Well, I think it's the reality that we live in. It's the reality called life. It can be overwhelming. God knows that. We understand that in the scriptures. One of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job, Job came out and said, you know what? As soon as man is born, there's trouble. And I'm a firm believer that you're here today, and if you're not in trouble, you have just recently come out of trouble. And if you haven't just recently come out of trouble, you're heading into it. It's just a matter of time, isn't it? It's the nature of the world that we live in. The church at Rome that Paul wrote to, they were facing some daunting obstacles. Think about it. He says so in the 8th chapter, verse 37. He says things like hardships, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Paul gave them this great assurance that in all these things, they were more than conquerors through him who loved them. And nothing, he went on to say, nothing will be able to separate them from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Basically, he's saying this, that no matter how desperate things may get, or no matter how desperate things may seem at any given moment, God's love and God's grace will win the day. And all God asks us to do in our moments of utter weakness and maybe despair is to just hold on to that promise. That's all. Just hold on to that promise. And it's like he wants us to have this absolute, unshakable confidence. And that's why in Romans, the 8th chapter, we read those words, we know. And I know that we just mentioned Romans 8, 28, and we know. But before that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, there is another passage that Paul says, we know. And what does it say? And we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And by the way, that includes you and me. What's he saying in verse 22? He's saying, basically, let's paraphrase it, life is hard. That's what he's saying. Life is hard. But then you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and you know what he reminds us of? God is good. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Life is hard, but God is good. And somewhere between life being hard and God being good, some people get lost. Some people bail out. Some people, they kind of move in the direction of life being hard so much so that they say, yes, too hard. More difficult than some of the promises that God has given to me. More overwhelming than what the Spirit is ministering to me at any given moment in my life. But they just fail to remember. Don't forget this. God is good. You can't lose sight of that. Yes, the whole world is groaning and travailing in pain until now. Yes, but we also know that God is good. Now, maybe the problem is we lose sight of God's definition of good. I think that sometimes we struggle in this area so much because we have our own idea of how God should work together for our good. I do. I think that when I'm sick or ill, that God should heal me. That would be good. I think that when I'm struggling financially, that God should find a way to just pour money into my bank account. I think that would be good. I think that God should give me a new automobile because mine has 300,000 miles on it. And providing it's not a Volkswagen, I'll take it. I think that would be good. But, you know, the ideas, they kind of range from, you know, for us, a cancer-free report. That's what we want when we go to the doctor. And, of course, you know, an on-time flight. These are the real issues of life. or so we think. We tend to think that if God is working for our good, then everything happens to me, which means no pain, no exemption, or maybe an exemption rather from the suffering that this world experiences. But friends, that's not how it works. In fact, think about it. You can know that God's grace is working in your pain when it does this. It draws you closer to Jesus. That's the goal. That's the objective. I mean, that's God's goal for each one of our lives, to not only draw us closer to Him, but ultimately, and by the way, this is something that's going to happen, and hopefully it will involve our cooperation. But even if it doesn't involve our cooperation, God will get it done. It's kind of like God says, listen, I'm going to conform you to the image of my Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That's going to happen. It's almost like God says, you're here, and there's a door between you and the other side. The other side is conformity to Christ. And it's almost as if God comes along and He says, now listen, I'm going to get you to the other side of that door. You can cooperate with me, and we can walk through that door, and we'll get you to the other side. But if you don't want to cooperate with me, that's not a problem. I'll just pound you through the keyhole. But I'm going to get you to the other side. And if you cooperate, you'll get to the other side, and people will say, my, you look like Jesus. And then other people will say, my, you look like you were just pounded through a keyhole. But God's going to do it. He loves us so much that His great plan, His great purpose, His great goal, His great desire, His great ambition is to make you and I just like Jesus. And don't ever try to break it down. Don't ever try to, you know, get the fine-tuned details from God and say, Lord, how are you going to do that? Don't worry about it. He is so much greater than we are. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much greater than our ways. Just trust Him. He'll do it. And He'll find a way. You know that God's grace is working in your life and in your pain when you're drawn closer to Jesus. God never wastes our pain. Let me say that again. He never wastes our pain. He employs it. He uses it to help you and I discover Him in a way that you've never known Him before. Think about it. Any pain that brings you and I closer to Jesus is worth going through. And I know that's so easy to say. And part of me wants to say, Lord, help them as they go through their pain, but don't let me go through mine. No, I know it's for all of us. No exemption clauses. We're all going to go through it. I think that's the difference that grace makes in our lives. It doesn't always take away our pain, but it does something better with our pain. You say, what is it? He redeems it. It's never wasted. There is always a divine purpose behind it. You know, you may never know the reason for it. For instance, remember John's Gospel, chapter 9. The disciples, you know, these wonderful theologians that Jesus was training, they came along, they found a man, he is born blind, and immediately these giants of theology said, Lord, this man, look at him, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? You could just imagine. I can just see Jesus rolling his eyes. I mean, this is as far as we've gotten in your training and in your studying and your understanding of what I've been saying. It's all about sin. You think, and what were they, really think about, what were they looking for? They wanted to know the reason. But so often, we will not know the reason, but Jesus said this, this man was born blind for the glory of God. What was Jesus saying? You won't know the reason, but if you look for it, you will find the purpose. We may not know the reason for our struggle. We may not know the reason for our pain. We may not know the reason exactly for the doctor's report, but we can have the assurance that there is a purpose behind it, that there is a purpose in it. And that God, who is so good, is going to find a way to work it all together, to make us more like Christ, and to glorify His name. Wow. That's what grace does. takes the broken pieces of our lives, puts them back together, so much so until we look just like Jesus. Sometimes I think it's like this chipping away process. I think someone asked Michelangelo once, because everybody attempted to do this great marble statue of King David. There was one attempt by one great sculptor. He failed. Another one came along. He picked it up where the last one left off. He failed. Then Michelangelo, he got a hold of it, and then he finished it. And it was glorious. And it was, oh, I don't know how big it was or how many meters it was and how much it weighed, but it was incredible. Still a piece of work that's, you know, people come from all over the world to look at, even to this day. And somebody asked him once, they went up to Michelangelo and they said, listen, they said, how do you, you know, this great piece of marble, he says, how do you get David out of that great piece of rock? And Michelangelo just, he simply answered, he said, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like David, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like David. That was his answer. I think God's doing the same thing with us. Lord, how are you going to make me like Jesus? I'm just going to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And when I'm done, that's what people are going to see. That's what's going to be left. God in his faithfulness will do that. We have pain, but it comes with a purpose. Our pain, thank God, our pain is not pointless. Some people have pain, and because they don't know the Lord, it's pointless. They don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. It's all unnecessary. It's all needless. You and I, we have that same pain. We say, Lord, I don't know the reason for everything, and I may never understand the reason, but I know that there's a purpose in it, and I'm going to look to you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to keep believing you. Don't get caught up looking for a reason for your pain, but never stop looking for a purpose in it. Never stop looking for a purpose. Think about it. Let me just give you some illustrations. Maybe God allows the cancer to help you and I take stock of our lives. And then maybe help everybody around us think about eternity. It has that effect. Maybe it's hard to find God's grace when you can't stand your boss every day you go to work. But maybe God allows that difficult boss to help us learn to be self-controlled and find rather not our identity in our job, but find our identity in Christ. It's hard to find grace in unemployment. But maybe God allows the unemployment to help us to understand that we just need to learn to be completely dependent upon Him. Maybe He allows the pain of a broken heart to expose perhaps some subtle form of idolatry in our souls that help us to learn to put our hope in Christ alone and no other person. There are some purposes. I mean, if you're looking for the word reason, there may be some reasons. But just wait. What happens is we just say, I've lost my job. Lord, where are you? You've left me. You've forsaken me. You're not there when I need you. You're not answering my prayers. You didn't come through like you said you would. And sometimes, like Mr. Flood and his family, they just say, that's it, I'm done. God has failed me. God has forsaken me. God has denied me. But he left too early. Sometimes we bail out of the process. We don't see what God is doing. We wish we had more evidence of the reality that he's making us more like Christ, but we don't see it. But just remember, maybe you're just halfway through the book of your life. Keep reading. Maybe you're just halfway through the journey. Don't bail out. Don't jump ship. Don't panic. Keep trusting God. Keep believing that God is going to come through, and keep knowing in your heart that God is good. Yes, life is hard, but God is so good. I want to finish that story about David Flood. Think about this. After his wife gave birth to their daughter, he was so furious with God. He buried his wife, again, as he said, gave his baby away to a missionary couple from the United States. Then he went back to Sweden with his small son. Well, that daughter, she was given the name Aggie. She grew up in the United States with Christian parents, and one day, she checked her mailbox and for some unknown reason found a Swedish magazine. She was flipping through it when a photo stopped her cold. It was a picture of a crude grave with a white cross. On the cross was the name Svea Flood. She recognized her mother's name. She took the magazine to someone who could translate the story that accompanied the photo. Aggie sat and listened to the story about the work her mother had done as a missionary. Sometime later, she traveled to Sweden to find her father. Turns out he had remarried, fathered four more children, and basically had ruined his life with alcohol. After an emotional meeting with her half-siblings, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. They hesitated and then explained, "You can talk to him. He's very ill, but you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Aggie wasn't deterred. She walked into his tiny apartment, saw empty liquor bottles everywhere, and approached the 73-year-old man who had deserted her years before. And as soon as she said, "Papa," he began to cry, and he apologized profusely. She smiled and she said, "It's all right, Papa. God took care of me." Instantly, he stiffened and his tears stopped. He said, "God forgot all of us," he said, turning his face to the wall. "Our lives have been like this because of him." "Papa," she said, "I've got a story to tell you, and it's a true one." The little boy you and Mama led to the Lord, he grew up to lead his entire village to Jesus. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today, more than 600 African people are serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. And Papa Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. He was stunned. His muscles relaxed. Their conversation continued. By the end of the day, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. And within weeks, he walked through the doorway of death into his eternal home with his Father in heaven. What a story. What did he do? He left somewhere between the reality that life was hard and God is good. And she came back to tell him and say, "Dad, I'm here to tell you that everything you did, it wasn't in vain." That little boy, imagine that, being in the mission field. Imagine you lead one young boy to Christ and then people around you that you love are perishing. You're burying your wife. You leave the mission field frustrated. The couple that was with you before that left because they contracted malaria. It looks like a disaster. Sometimes that's just how our lives look like, a disaster. Look like we've been blown and torpedoed right out of the waters of life. But we have to hold on to that promise that God is good. And in the end, the goodness of God and the grace of God wins the day. It's his promise. Wherever you are in your life today, whatever the chapter might be, and if it looks bleak and if it looks dark and if it looks difficult, I'm not saying that it isn't. It probably is. And it may be that the pain is too great. It may be that the brokenness is too overwhelming. It may be that you've reached that point or that place in your life which you thought you would never reach, because God says, and he gives us his promise, that I will never give you more than you can manage in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I will in my faithfulness find a way of escape so that you may be able to bear up under it and endure it. Have you ever said to God like I have, "God, you said you wouldn't give me too much, but you just did"? But what have we discovered, even when we say that to him, that in the end, he still remains faithful. He did bring us through. He did keep his promise. He is conforming us into the image of his son. He is the good God that he promises that he would be. Don't quit. Don't stop putting one foot in front of the other. You say, "I've fallen 7 times. Get up 8. Keep walking by faith. Keep looking for grace. Keep yourself in the realm of God's great love. And remember, he is at work in our lives. And he's going to make us more like Jesus. Might not seem that way right now, but just keep going, keep trusting, keep believing. And then I'll close with the words of the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He said, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and all and will last forever." So we don't focus on the troubles that we can see right now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone, but the things which we cannot see will last forever. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep moving forward. You say, "I'm at the place in my journey where I can't take another step." Then don't worry about it. Just stay right where you are until grace comes and rescues you. And if you can't take another step, wait on God. He'll pick you up. He'll put you on eagle's wings. You'll soar above it. And in the end, you'll be able to say, just like this brother said, "You're right. God is good." We all know life is hard. And it might get harder. But we're not focusing on the difficulties of life. We're focusing on the grace of God that he promises will be there and will get us through and will win the day in each one of our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for the opportunity to be together this morning and to hear your thoughts, to rehearse in our hearts once again your promises. Thank you that you are the God who works all things together for our good. And we may not be able to discover the reason why some of the things that have been happening to us are happening to us. But we certainly know, Lord, we can find a purpose in it. Because there is no pain that we will ever endure that is pointless. Not in our lives. Not because of grace. There's a purpose for all of it. And all of it is going to result in each one of us being made more like Jesus. Wow. We don't know how you're going to do that, Lord. But you said you would. And we believe you. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never made a decision to trust Christ. And maybe you're at that point in your life where all you can see is the pain. Maybe your interpretation of life is simply Romans 8:22. Life is hard. Well, you're here this morning because God wanted you to hear another message. And that other message is this: God is good. And he is for you. And he loves you enough to die for you. And he's paid for your sins. And he shed his blood so that you can live in his presence. And that you can live without fear and without guilt and without condemnation. You say, "I'd like to trust Christ. And once I clean up my act, I will." No. No need to clean up your act. Your act will never be acceptable to God. Your act's been canceled. Come to Christ just the way you are at this moment and say, "Jesus, save me. Come into my heart and live. Cleanse me. Take me into your family. I'm trusting you." And if you made that decision and you'd like to accept Christ this morning, then just slip your hand up so we can pray for you. Anyone in the chapel this morning, you've made a decision for Christ. First time, never made it before, but today you're making that decision. Just put up your hand, put it right back down. Father, thank you. It's good to be together with the body of Christ. And it's even better knowing that you're such a good God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.